Let us pray. Lord God, as we now turn to your word, we pray that you might illumine our hearts and minds, that you might bring the brightness of the day star, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and fill our vision of what it means to be followers of Jesus. As other Christians are worshiping in other places, as a new day dawns from time zone to time zone, and people rise to worship you on this day, we pray that your name might receive all the glory and honor and praise that is due. Lord, may it come through us as well this morning and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 17, verses 14 to 20. Matthew 17, 14 to 20. Jesus and Peter, James, and John have just been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They have been in a place, in a time that has been a moment out of time. They have experienced in that place the very presence of God Almighty. The glory of God descended upon the top of that mountain. Peter was so taken by that moment, he suggested that they build tabernacles and they stay on that mountaintop. I mean, Peter was saying, this is a great place. The presence of God is here. Let's stay right here. But as was inevitably the case, our Lord and his three closest disciples came down the mountain. And this is what they encountered when they came down. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The title of my message this morning is Rattlesnake Faith. I wouldn't be surprised about a rattlesnake coming out. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was a farmer who had three sons, Jim, John, and Sam. And it had been ages since anyone of that family had stepped inside the door of the local church or had any sense of time for God. The pastor of the church and others from that community had tried for years to interest the family in the things of God, but they had had no success whatsoever. Then one day, one of the sons, Sam, was bitten by a rattlesnake. The doctor was called, and he did all that he could to help Sam, but the outlook for his recovery was very dim. So the pastor was called and given the details of the situation, and when the pastor arrived, he began to pray a prayer as follows. He said, "O wise and righteous Father, we thank you that in your infinite wisdom you sent a rattlesnake to bite Sam. He has never been inside the church, and it is doubtful that he has in all this time ever prayed or even acknowledged your existence. Now we trust this experience will be a valuable lesson to him and lead to genuine repentance. And now, O Father, will you send another rattlesnake to bite Jim, and another to bite John, and another really big one to bite the old man? For years, Lord, we have done everything we know to get them to turn to you, but everything we have done seems to have been in vain. It seems, therefore, that what all of our combined efforts were not able to do, this rattlesnake has done. Thus, we conclude, Lord, that the only thing that will do this family any real good is rattlesnakes. So, Lord, send us bigger and better rattlesnakes. Amen. I certainly hope I haven't prayed such a prayer in my service to the Lord. But it's a bit of a funny story, isn't it? And at the heart of the matter, there's something we can't ignore. It's true that when we find ourselves in deep trouble, we have sort of this instinct, and it's not just us, it's all of humanity. We have this instinct which draws us to someone or to something which is larger or greater than ourselves, and we call out and we ask for help. In our moments of greatest need, our greatest despair, we call out. And such was the case for the man in our passage this morning, who brought his son to Jesus for healing. Now, Jesus and his three closest friends, his three closest disciples, had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And the chaotic scene at the bottom of the mount must have, in many ways, assaulted Jesus' senses. Now, in order to get a better understanding, I've kind of gathered into my mind, and you'll maybe hear me allude to some of the details that come from Mark's and Luke's gospel as well as the account here in Matthew to kind of get a composite picture of that situation that greeted Jesus. Now, there were his nine disciples who had not accompanied Jesus onto the mountain. And they were there involved in a verbal argument with the scribes and the religious leaders. And you can just imagine that scene. There's a them and an us kind of situation going on. And there was a father and his boy. And they were kind of stepped aside from the two sides, kind of warring against one another. And there was a father and a boy looking on. And they were looking lost as the confusing accusations were going back and forth and recriminations. And then around them was a crowd of people who were looking. These were the ordinary folks who had tagged along looking for the spectacular miracles to satisfy their desire to be near someone like Jesus, who was a mover and a shaker. Now, to these, in the presence of all these people, Jesus cried out, "O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Now let's admit it. How many of us find these words coming from the lips of our Savior strange? Come on, admit it. Gentle Jesus, nice. We think of him as kind and nice to everybody. These are harsh words. These are hard words. I think it sounds like Jesus was genuinely frustrated with the people of his day. We don't often think of Jesus this way with the same emotions that we have. But it's hard to avoid the fact that Jesus was definitely upset with the state of affairs that he found after having come off that mountain, having been ministered to by Moses and Elijah, having his three closest disciples there, having a sense of heaven on earth, and he comes down and he finds this situation. And he'd only left his nine disciples for a short period of time. And their faith, it seems, had proved too little to deal with the demon-possessed boy. Now, after venting his frustration and disappointment, he called the boy and his father to him and rebuked the demon and healed the child. In Mark's account, there are more details of how the boy rolled on the ground, convulsed for a moment, appeared to be dead. Those details are in Mark's gospel. But for Matthew, those were details that he could do without. His main interest was not so much the healing of the boy, and that's important. That's very important. It was important that the demon be cast out of the boy. But his focus was on the nature of the faith that which he had discovered upon his return. For truly, Jesus had found that even those who were his disciples, those who had accompanied him on the ministry journey, those who had walked with him, those who had talked with him, those that he had taught, were almost completely devoid of faith. This may all seem a little odd. In fact, it might make us a little bit uncomfortable. First, we normally think of Jesus as only kind and gentle. He wouldn't hurt a fly, so to speak. Yet in this passage, we see real indignation from Jesus at the lack of faith demonstrated by his disciples. Some of his indignation might have been rooted in the verbal exchange with the Father, which is not recorded here in Matthew's account, but it's included in Mark's. There, the Father had asked Jesus to help them if he could. Think about that for a moment. Here is God in Jesus come into the world, master of the universe, and the Father has the audacity to ask if he could do anything. Such a word must have flown in the face of who Jesus was. Jesus, the Son of God, come into the world to be the salvation for all of humanity who would receive his word. If you can do anything. But remember now, Matthew's focus is not on the healing. Later, when the disciples asked Jesus why they were unable to drive out the demon from the boy, Jesus says, "Because you have so little faith." And those words must have stung. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." The failure of the disciples to be able to drive out the demon illustrates the all-too-frequent combination of a divinely given authority combined with the lack of faith needed to exercise it. Their faith was simply too small. Those of you who are familiar with seeds may have seen mustard seeds before. They are very small indeed. In Jesus' day, they would have been the smallest seeds that the average farmer would have handled. But more importantly, Jesus used the quantitative size of the seed to illustrate a deeper truth to the disciples. Those who were called and had already for some time listened, ate, walked with, and journeyed with him should have had a more significant faith. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking, because I know I've thought that. You see, we might be thinking, well, had we been in the place of the disciples, we would have responded better. We would have exercised more faith in that situation. I've thought about that many times, and I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure I would have. And maybe you're not so sure you would have either. If we were to encounter a demon-possessed person today, would we have the necessary faith to even rightly discern the situation? would we be found to have enough faith to cast out the demon? It all makes one wonder. It is my suspicion that a whole lot of people today live with a rattlesnake kind of faith. It's a faith that only kicks in earnest when a mountain of trouble finds them. When life and death moments like these come, then only then do they cry out to God and seek his help. In the other gospel accounts of this story, when Jesus was asked by the disciples why they had failed to cast out the demon, he informed them that they did not pray enough. He told them that this kind of demon would only be cast out by much prayer. And that's interesting. When we pray for something, we often want instant results, don't we? I know me, and I know when trouble comes my way, I say, Lord, could you address this? Could you fix this in my life? If we were bitten by a rattlesnake, we would pray for immediate help and immediate healing. And that's okay, except that those with a real and abiding faith know that God desires a deeper communion with us rather than a quick, simple prayer thrown his way when trouble comes our way. As well, many people have wrongly taken Jesus' word from this passage to mean that you can run around and command mountains to get up from one place, pick themselves up, and drop themselves in another, just for the thrill of it. But that's not what Jesus was talking about in regard to faith. He meant that those whose faith was small, even just the size of a tiny mustard seed, was sufficient to make a whole lot of difficult situations seem much less troublesome. In our religious tradition, we take some pride in knowing the Bible and the creeds and the confessions of the church. In this, we often think we have our doctrines dotted and crossed and T's crossed, and generally we have a pretty tidy religion. Yet the heart of this passage drives home a simple truth. Genuine faith is more than just some vague and passing biblical knowledge and a happy-go-lucky conviction of its truthfulness. Having knowledge and conviction is meaningless, and the Catechism says this, unless there's a deep-rooted assurance created in us by the Holy Spirit in response to the gospel. In all this, we need to keep in mind that it's not the amount of faith that we have which will bring the impossible into reach, like moving mountains, but it's the power of God through his Spirit which is available to all of his disciples with even the smallest amount of faith that will make all the difference. Now, some people here today might be feeling depressed. They suspect that their faith might even be smaller than a mustard seed. They feel that they are of no value or worth to anyone. All they see before them are massive mountains of difficulties. They see no way clear to ever scale the mountain of their fears, conquer their dread of past sins, and defeat feelings of hopelessness which they have in their heart. Maybe some young people here today are already sure that God has passed judgment on them for some of the things that they have done wrong in the past. They figure that there is no hope for them, that they're only here to go through the motions to please their parents before they get out on their own. Their mountain of sin, fear, or faithlessness seems too great an obstacle to overcome, and it stops them from drawing near to God. To all who feel this way, Jesus reminds us that our faith can still be great if it is but the size of a mustard seed. God indeed has the power and ability to work great wonders in you and in my life if we but trust in him, even if it amounts to just the size of a mustard seed. The Bible reminds us this has always been the case. After the Jewish people returned to Judah from Babylon, after the exile, some of them got to go back, and some of them were children when they had been deported and taken to the land of the Babylonians. And when they came back, The first thing they saw is a repeat of the last thing they saw in the promised land. They saw nothing but rubble. You see, for 70 years, nothing had been done. For 70 years, the whole place of Jerusalem, the temple, the city walls had lain in ruin. And it was at that time that God sent three prophets to encourage the people's faith. And to the people, all the rubble in their once glorious city looked like mountains which were insurmountable. Yet the prophet Zechariah declared these words as the mouthpiece of the Lord. What are you, O mountain of rubble, before Zerubbabel, that is, the Jewish leader of the day, you will make them level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God blesses. When Zerubbabel brings out the capstone to rebuild the temple, everyone goes, amen and hallelujah. What had been a mountain of rubble was replaced by a capstone. All of our mountains, too, will be reduced to level ground when we put our full faith in God. So many of us hold back, though. It's as if we have grown comfortable with being surrounded by mountains. We hold on to our difficulties until it's too late, and they all but consume us. I'm always surprised at how marriages fall apart around us, and those involved and around us just stare at the mountains before them. From that perspective, asking for help and support seems too difficult. It seems very difficult to penetrate the range of mountains that people have surrounded themselves with. But consider the alternative. If we fail to put our full faith in God, we will soon be surrounded and cut off from all others. Many people in our world today love to see the mountains in their lives move, but they're not sure how it can happen. In this, they need someone to come alongside them and communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to them. What we need today are people who are disciples, who are moved about by faith of even the smallest size, like a mustard seed, and work in harmony with the Holy Spirit to share Jesus with all those we encounter. Like the Apostle Paul put it to the church in Corinth, we are ambassadors. When this happens, the mountains in people's lives will begin to come crashing down. And the land before them will become level. And then they too will shout for joy as Jesus Christ takes his rightful place in their heart as their chief cornerstone of faith. Jesus is the first and only worthwhile building block of our faith in the triune God. The fact of the matter is there are all kinds of people all around us each day with a rattlesnake kind of faith. But that kind of faith is always risky. It's risky because in their hour of need, they may not have the faith even the size of a mustard seed to call out to God. So it's important then that we are to be ready to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone of our lives, inviting other people to do so in their lives. Someone once said that we never become truly spiritual by sitting down and wishing to become so. We must undertake something so great that we cannot accomplish it unaided. When we move in faith in the direction God directs, slowly but surely the rough and the mountain road will give way to level ground. It is then through a Christ-centered faith, and that at least the size of a mustard seed, that God will work in us his will and his purposes, and we will be able to readily testify to the great and glorious capstone who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, all of us at times are guilty of having faith maybe even smaller than a mustard seed that So much is drained out of our hearts and out of our lives and our minds. We become confused, lost, in complete disarray. Lord, I just pray that if there are those who are struggling with their faith, that you give them a mustard seed-sized faith. And Lord, as Vacation Bible School unfolds this week, as volunteers from this church will continue to work in the lives of children, both from the church and the community, we pray, oh God, that they might be your ambassadors, that this whole church might be a lighthouse, declaring the goodness of a great God who loves people from every tribe and nation and language and tongue, that all might come to you and know you as their God, and see the mountains fall to level ground and the road spread out before them to Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.